Please do take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts, to the very start of the book of Acts. We find that on page 1144. Page 1144. And we're just going to read the first half, really, just slightly less than half of the first chapter of the book of Acts. And just as we read these verses together, a few things to be looking for. We have the word began in the very first verse. What does the word began actually mean with relation to Jesus there? That's the first verse. And then we're encouraged, those who believe in Jesus, we're encouraged to be his witnesses. What will these men say as witnesses of Jesus? And how does Jesus encourage all of us here today in this opening section? Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, this is God's word. In my former book, and this is Luke, who's writing here, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Amen. We pray that God will bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own holy word. Please do have your Bibles open at the first page of the book of Acts. Sleepless in Seattle is, I think, what they call a chicks movie. In other words, it's intended for you ladies. It's romantic and maybe a bit too emotional for big tough men. Nevertheless, when we didn't have a TV, it was one of the films that our whole family watched together and really enjoyed. For those tough guys among you who've never seen it, it's about a man who loses his young wife to cancer and who moves west to Seattle, the western coast of the United States. I think where it rains almost as much as it does in this country. And he moves there with his 8-year-old son, Jonah. I won't go into the details, but the question is, can Sam, the father, ever get over his tragic loss? Can he ever learn to love again? You have to watch the film to find out. The little boy, Jonah, has quite a part in the film too. And about halfway through, he's in bed at night when he has a bad dream. And he wakes up crying out for his mother. His dad tries to comfort him. And his dad asks him what his mum would have done if she had been there. He says she would have sung "Bye Bye Blackbird" to him. And then he says something really sad. "I'm starting to forget her. I'm starting to forget her." There's nothing his dad can say in reply. For that's the problem with death. It takes a loved one away from us, and all we have to rely on is our memory, which does start to fade as time goes by. We can start to forget the one who has gone. Well, is it the same with Jesus? You see, Jesus has also died unexpectedly at a very young age in a particularly public and painful way. Now, Jesus uniquely has also risen from the dead to walk this earth again. But the opening section of the book of Acts describes Jesus going away for good. Like young Jonah with his mother, will Jesus' disciples start to forget him? Will their time together fade into the past? So that as they grow old, will Jesus be almost completely gone? And there's another related problem. You see, by the time Luke, who is the writer here, by the time Luke actually puts pen to paper, or quill to scroll, 35 years have already passed. Those who've researched these things tell us Jesus died in about AD 30, by modern reckoning. And Luke is writing Acts in about AD 65. So if you're less than 35 years old, I know that some of you here are, then you have no memory of the cross. You have no memory of the resurrection at all. You weren't there when they took place. So Luke is writing for the first disciples to remind them of these things. But he's also writing for younger people too, who haven't experienced these things for themselves. And he's writing specifically to this man, Theophilus. I'm not sure which bracket he fits into. Is he older? Is he younger? It's not clear if this is his name or if this is a nickname, because it means lover of God. I'm inclined to think that Theophilus is a believer in Jesus. And in the opening to his gospel account, to volume 1, this is volume 2, the opening of Luke, Luke calls Theophilus "Most Excellent Theophilus." And that's a title that Paul uses later in the book of Acts to refer to two different Roman governors. So Theophilus may be an older man with some important job, but he may just be a young believer. Whoever he is, whatever age he is, Luke has already written the longest book in the New Testament, because that's what Luke's gospel is, in order to give Theophilus the facts about Jesus. Jesus' birth, Jesus' life as a boy, Jesus' miracles, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' death, and Jesus' rising from the dead. But what we're dealing with here is not just past history. This is the amazing thing about the Bible and about Christianity. Nor is this the same as the death of a loved one. The first disciples will certainly not forget Jesus. And the younger people who have never met him in person will also have a real lasting interest in Jesus. From these first 11 verses of Luke's second volume, I want to show you three reasons why that is. So let's call this sermon, Will We Forget Jesus? And let's see why not. First of all, Jesus hasn't gone away. Now that might sound a bit strange, because in this passage he does actually go away. Let me try to explain that. Jesus hasn't gone away. Now those are rather famous words. You need to be a certain age to remember similar words being said on this island. It was back in 1995 at a public rally in Belfast city centre, just where we were yesterday. Sometime before the Belfast Agreement came in, Sinn Féin were making noises about peace. They were bargaining to get their prisoners out. Gerry Adams, the Sinn Féin president, was making a speech accusing the government of moving too slowly, when suddenly someone in the crowd shouted out, "Bring back the IRA." Mr. Adams paused, thought for a moment, and responded in quite a threatening, quite a sinister way, "They haven't gone away, you know." Now, when I say that Jesus hasn't gone away, I don't mean anything like that. There's nothing threatening, there's nothing sinister about that. The same words, a totally different meaning. It's a not going away that should produce joy and delight and solid faith in the lives of those who love him. And it really has to do with that verb that I drew your attention to in the first verse. In my former book, Luke says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. In other words, the gospel according to Luke is just the beginning. For the next part, you have to read Luke's volume 2, which is Acts. And in the book of Acts, Jesus continues to act and to teach. Now that rather goes against the red letter view of the Bible. The red letter view is there are Bibles that have certain words, certain verses in red. The words of Jesus. And that seems to make the words of Jesus more important than everything else. Does anyone have a red letter Bible with you today? I'm kind of glad to see that you don't. I have one here and you can look at it afterwards. It's quite a fancy Bible. But this is a flaw in it. You can see, for example, there's Luke. And the words of Jesus are in red in Luke. The difficulty is, once you turn to the book of Acts, there's just the first few verses in red, and then basically everything else is in black. You can see just the first few verses in red at the top of this page. And then everything else nearly in the whole book is in black. So does that mean that once Jesus leaves, that's his influence gone, and the disciples have to make do without him? Not at all. Jesus hasn't gone away. And that's what Luke says here. Whenever Luke says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, Luke is exactly right. It would be fair to say that everything in the book of Acts has to do with Jesus. Do you remember the verse that we were looking at last week at communion? Just keep your finger in Acts and turn back just a few pages to John chapter 14. Page 1134. John chapter 14, verse 12. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says to the disciples in the upper room, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Those who have faith in Jesus will repeat and even improve on his works, because he is going to the Father, because he is asking the Father to send his Spirit on those his disciples are working among. So the 3,000 people converted in one day in Acts chapter 2, that's an action of Jesus. Who are these new converts to believe in? Just turn back with me to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Page 1146, right at the bottom of the page. Who are they to believe in? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." In the name, in other words, depending on the person, depending on the work of Jesus, through which alone forgiveness comes. And let's just trace this out a bit. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal a cripple who's sitting outside the temple begging. Well, does Peter do this in his own power? Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 6. "Then Peter said to the crippled man, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.'" He heals the man in the name, by the power and the authority of the risen Jesus. And Peter then uses this healing to speak mightily of Jesus. If you look on down the passage to verse 14, talking to the people in Jerusalem, "You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." What Peter's really saying is, we are nothing. This healing that has taken place, it's not we who have done it. Jesus is everything. You must believe in him. And then he underlines it in verse 16. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him." As you can see, Jesus has healed the man through Peter from heaven. Jesus is the one who has given him the faith to believe. Jesus is still acting. He's no longer physically present, but he's still at work. And as we move on through the book of Acts, we'll see this often. In some Bibles, it titles this book, "The Acts of the Apostles." And that's true as far as it goes. But it's not the Acts of the Apostles alone. They're not acting on their own. Nor is it the Acts of the Holy Spirit only. The Spirit does come in a special way in this book, but he doesn't seek the limelight. No, first and foremost, what we have right through the book are the acts of the risen Jesus by the apostles through the Holy Spirit. He's not around so you can see him and touch him, but he's far more than just a memory. When Peter and John are getting more grief from the Jewish authorities about this healing, Peter gives us one of the greatest statements in the whole Bible. If you just look over for a moment to chapter 4, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only one who died on the cross and rose again in this world. He's the only one who can deal with our sin. He's the only one for you and me to believe in. Can an absent person or a dead person do all this? So as you read through this book of Acts, which I pray that you will do, to prepare for these services, to hear what God is saying to you, be looking for Jesus. He's at the center of every miracle, every sermon preached in this book, every speech Paul makes, every gathering. In fact, just come back with me now, please, to chapter 1. This is what Jesus spends his last days on earth doing. As verse 2 says, he's giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to his apostles, to these 11 special men he has chosen. And we'll find out, God willing, about the 12th in 2 weeks' time. From verse 3, it seems that these men are a bit slow on the uptake. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. You would think if they caught on quickly, he wouldn't need so many proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. He has beaten death, the enemy that brings to nothing all our achievements. All he has said is true. That's what the resurrection says about him being Messiah, about him being God. And we read nothing in these verses about the authorities coming after him again. After all, it was the Romans who executed him. Whenever they heard he was alive again, would they not come after him? We don't hear anything about it. He is the king of this world, and people need to recognize him. That's what verses 6 and 7 are about. So when they met together, the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." The disciples are finding it hard to get this new era, this new way that things are, into their minds. They're still thinking in terms of little Israel. But as you can see from verse 8, Jesus is thinking in terms of the whole world, the ends of the earth. So if you're a believer in Jesus today, you are not on your own. You're not following simply a figure of history on whom the dust is gathering. You're following a living Savior who is active in his world. Jesus hasn't gone away. He has suffered, but he is alive forevermore, and these men are convinced about it. Whatever else you do in this world, he wants you to own him as king in everything, in your family, in your work, in your leisure time, in your relationships, everywhere you go. For by his death, and by his resurrection, he has opened a kingdom that only he can shut. He's looking for subjects. If you are one today, are you seeking to extend his rule? So that's the first way that Jesus makes sure that these men, that we won't forget him. He's still around. The second comes in verses 4 and 5, and then verse 8. And this is Jesus' gift of his Spirit. You do often see the Spirit represented as a dove and as flames of fire. We'll see more about that in chapter 2, although I think it's important always to have that connected to the Word. The Spirit is always connected to the Word. Jesus' gift of his Spirit. Verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." That word translated eating in verse 4 can also mean staying. The NIV chooses eating, the ESV chooses staying. But whichever it is, it shows that Jesus still enjoys the company of these men. He's longing to return to his Father, but he's not hurrying away. He has time to stay with them, time even to eat with them, although surely his spiritual body must process food differently. While Jesus is still active in the world, he wants to introduce them to someone who is more appropriate for this new stage of ministry. In Jesus' physical body, he could only be in one place at a time. But this new person isn't limited by a body. He will be able to be with all of them, no matter how far apart they may be. He is perfectly adapted to an expanding work. However, for now, Jesus wants his men to stay together to welcome this new helper. It will be a unique experience, and it will be important for them to go through it together so that they understand what's happening. As Jesus says here, this isn't the first time he has spoken of the Spirit. In fact, the very next verses that I plan to look at our next communion service, Jesus says this. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." As verse 2 of this passage suggests, the Holy Spirit isn't coming into existence for the first time here. He has already been helping them to understand what Jesus is saying to them. The Spirit was with the Father and the Son from the very beginning. But before this time, he didn't always dwell permanently in a person's life. You remember David back in Psalm 51 asks God not to take his Holy Spirit from him. There's a slightly different way in which the Spirit is acting in the Old Testament. But from this gift of his Spirit, Jesus says he will be a permanent resident. And you can see Jesus' program for the apostles in verse 8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Their major role is as witnesses, not as thinkers, nor as inventors of a new religion. They are to be witnesses. And that's actually a legal word. A witness is someone who reports accurately what he has seen, what he has heard, in a court of law. The apostles have seen Jesus with their own eyes and heard him with their own ears. In fact, those are the qualifications for an apostle, as we'll see next time. John has actually seen Jesus die, and all of them have seen Jesus alive again in power. The Holy Spirit will help them to tell the truth, the life-changing facts about Jesus. First of all, around the capital city of Jerusalem. Then in the surrounding mixed area of Judea and Samaria. And finally, right across the world, to Gentiles of all kinds. Now, these men are already believers in Jesus. It's important to understand that. Jesus has called them to follow him, to turn from their sin, and they have. So when the Spirit comes on them in chapter 2, this is a second experience. And because of that order, some people today would encourage us to have a second experience as well. But that confuses what is unique to the book of Acts with what is to be applied to everyone. Now that's a little bit tricky, and God willing, we'll talk a bit more about that this evening. The pattern for witness is Jerusalem first, then Judea and Samaria, and finally to the ends of the earth. And the Spirit will be given in power to fulfill that pattern. First of all, he comes on believers in Jerusalem in chapter 2. Then he comes on believers in Judea and Samaria in chapter 8 and in chapter 10. And then in chapter 19, he comes on believers in Ephesus, which is standing for the rest of the world. And these things are unique, unrepeatable experiences. Today, when someone turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus, that person receives the Holy Spirit straight away. There's no gap, there's no need for this second experience that's described in Acts. Just take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9, just to understand that that is the case. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Page 1186. And this is one of the great chapters about the Spirit and what the Spirit does. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." So you can see in that verse there are only two groups mentioned: those who are controlled by the sinful nature and those who are controlled by the Spirit. There's no third group of those who have believed in Jesus but who haven't yet received the Spirit. So what happens today is when someone believes in Jesus, that person receives the Spirit straight away. Please come back to Acts chapter 1 again. Believers are baptized in the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, just as Jesus was baptized in the Spirit. If you remember, at the beginning of his ministry, in order to do his work. And it is a hard work. The world around us doesn't really care about God. As long as they can go on amusing themselves and looking after themselves and making enough money to get by. In fact, the word witness that Jesus uses in verse 8 is where we get our word martyr from. So it will cost you to be a witness for Jesus. But if people from Northern Ireland, and I would think maybe even if people from the Belfast area, are hard, and we saw some of that in the Belfast city centre yesterday, then people from other continents, like Asia, like South America, they're getting softer. God's Spirit seems to be moving and working among them. And it is good to come together like this, to be fed by Jesus, by God's Spirit, to be encouraged in our faith together. But it is equally important, as Jesus is saying here, to go out in the Spirit's power. And he will help you to remember what you need to say about Jesus. And that's not just your personal testimony of how you believed. He gave this word. And it's about taking this word in all that it says and going to people who need to hear, so that you can talk about this totally unique person, the King of the universe, and all he has done in space and time, so that you and I and others might be forgiven, so that we might bow before him. Why won't we forget Jesus? Because in a certain sense he's still around. Not just a figure of history, but he's in today's news and in tomorrow's news. He's building his church. And because he's given believers his Spirit to remind us what he said, to help us to understand it, and to pass it on to others. And the third reason, because Jesus is coming back. Because Jesus is coming back. Verse 8 gives us the last words that Jesus speaks to his apostles before he will welcome them into heaven. Look at verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. For these 6 weeks, more or less, he's been coming and going, appearing and disappearing. But from this point on, he must take his place on the throne of the universe. And as at other major events in Jesus' life, God sends messengers to explain just what is happening. Look at verses 10 and 11. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Now just be careful with those words. They don't mean that Jesus' return will be exactly the same as his departure, only in reverse. For one thing, Jesus will come back with a mighty throng, a mighty army. He's going to heaven by himself. Nor does it mean, as some people would try to say, that his foot will touch the exact spot from which he left. But it does mean that when he comes back in his glory and in the glory of the holy angels, it will be a personal return in his magnificent human nature and body. Every eye will see him, not just these apostles. And I take that to mean, in our modern high-tech age, every screen everywhere will suddenly broadcast the image of the returning Jesus, so that nobody will have any excuse. Those of us who love him, if we're here, will be overjoyed because we have his perfect kingdom to look forward to now. But those who did not bow to him as king, who thought we could please God by our good works, will be judged by him and sent away from him forever. He is the most important person in the world, bar none. He doesn't politely request as much as command your honesty, your humility, your obedience. I think if you or I had seen what these men see, we'd still be gazing into the sky too. But our work, as the angels remind them, our work is on the ground. The power and the authority is his, but the work is ours. When the last person God has chosen becomes a Christian, Jesus is coming back. Do you remember him? Do you rely on his Spirit every day? And are you working in order to bring that final day closer? Let's stand. Let's talk to him together. Our Father, we thank you for such a thrilling opening to this new chapter in the life of your church. We thank you that although we cannot see Jesus today, we can know him. We thank you that this book of Acts is just full of him. He is still active in this world. He has sent every believer his Spirit as our constant companion. We thank you that he is coming back. This world is a challenging place, sometimes a hostile place. But this is your theater of operations. Help us to know, if we have the Spirit, that we are living in the power of the risen Jesus, and that we have all we need. Lord, we pray for your help as we would go out even this week as your witnesses. Help us in what we say and what we do to know that we are our Saviour's representatives. And Lord, we would pray too for others, simply to submit to Jesus as King, to tell him of their sin, and to ask for forgiveness, so that they too may know the joy of new life and the power of your Spirit in their lives. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.